kids that you have much of a choice, but that's a good choice. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply, and he took the Bible literally. And we appreciate that. But we're glad to have his family with us here today. And Keith Boggs, some time ago, began to share vision with some of the men in our church about being a better man. And in that process, across this nation, in the U.S., was it 11 churches, I think, or 8 churches? There's different revivals going on for men that, and some powerful men of God that will be speaking this week. Tomorrow night, J.J. Washington is a powerful speaker, and I haven't heard him, but Keith has. And you guys, I'm going to tell you something. I've been here a long time. I'm in my 31st year, so I've been around the block just a few moments. And I've been going to real evangelism for years. And I haven't even shaken Johnny Hunt's hand. And I saw a video that my son not only was hugging his neck, they were having a shot with him. I said, now, wait a minute. I've been seeing Johnny every year. I go to his Timothy Barnabas. And my son was able to go. But my son is more outward, and I'm sort of laid back. But Johnny's going to be with us Wednesday night. So I just think it's weird. I would have never thought of anything like that, and now God's doing great things, bringing great men of God here who have served, and God is blessed. Thousands of people have gotten saved and gotten right with God. But Keith has a burden for men to get it right. And you guys, y'all got friends that I know that are calling you every day. You know what? We're fixing to bust up. You know what? I'm fixing to lose my family. I'm fixing to lose all that I've worked for. Why can't you bring them this week? Invite them to come as a friend of yours and get them here this week during this revival, especially hurting men that need to hear how it is and how men ought to be men. Amen? Keith, you come and share your heart. And he loves Jesus, and he loves men. And he loves his family, and we're glad to have you here today.
Thank you, man, and God bless you. Hey, good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Y'all not so sure about that? You'll wait and let me know after we get through preaching, right? Hey, take your Bible and turn to Exodus 17. I really wrestled about what to preach. I know my family's heard this message probably 10, 12 times maybe, and I pray they'll hear it a different way than they've ever heard it today, you know. We sing songs. They were singing a few minutes ago. Joe was leading real well with the worship team. We sing songs we know over and over and over again. We might as well preach messages we know, right, over and over again. So I think as we turn into Exodus 17, it really does set the stage for what I think will happen, I pray, during Monday through Friday. And I just pray that God would really move powerfully. We're week number 6 of 40 days of revival for men. 6 different churches, 6 different pastors, 6 different cities. It's amazing the difference of how churches are. They're all different. They all look different. They all breathe different. But there's one thing God's doing, and he's really getting a hold of the men in those areas, and it's a beautiful thing to see take place. I had one man come to the altar last Friday night in Mississippi, and he came right down. I was standing over here. Preacher just got through preaching. Danny Singleton just got through preaching, and I was standing right here, and he came right beside me and got in my ear, and he said, what does a man need to do if he's got aught in his heart or has been offended by his brother? And I was so thankful I could take Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18 and go sit with him somewhere else where we could see, and the word of God really spoke to his heart. And I said, let me ask you a question. Is there anything that would keep you from being obedient to God's word tonight and getting this right with your brother? Because you can't even worship right now until you get this right. So to God be the glory, men are responding no matter the age or season of their life. And it's been neat to see what God does in men's lives. And I just want to give you something to think about as you pray through this week. Number one, I want you to pray for protection, obviously, amen. There's a lot of things happening in our culture today. So if there's one thing you could pray for, God, protect this revival. In Jesus' name, protect it. Number two, I would ask you to pray for God's power to be on each meeting, God's power to be on the preaching, God's power to be on the invitation, that the power of God would be obvious there. And then at the same time, I just want you to promote it. Like your pastor says, bring somebody with you. If you're a man, bring somebody with you. If you maybe you're a woman here today and you have a coworker that has a man who's struggling, you just invite them to come. Just open the door, encourage them to come. And I hope that you'll make that a priority this week and pray like you never have before. And I really appreciate how Denzel started the service today. What a blessing to see women coming out at 4:30 today. And hopefully in this passage, you'll see more of a need to do that, not just today, but for the rest of your lives. I pray God will speak to women today more than he speaks to men. We got five chances this week for men. But I'm praying God will speak to women today, because it's a really important process of what we believe to be the privilege of revival. So if you will, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Exodus chapter 17, if you're not already there, and verse number 8, Exodus 17 and verse number 8, and we'll start with the reading of the Word of God as we stand together in honor and reverence to God's inerrant, infallible Word. Exodus 17, verse number 8, men need the church and the church needs men. And here is a passage I want to read from with this thought in mind, the great neglect. The great neglect. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, notice the phrase and statement here, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, look at his statement, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12 is key. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now look up here real quick. There's three words in verse number 12 that I believe is probably the primary purpose of why we're doing 40 days of revival. Number one, Moses experiencing something heavy. His hands became heavy. The Bible goes on and uses another word that I think is really important to the context here. The Bible says that Aaron and Hur supported his hands. That's the other word, supported. And then the reality of what had taken place as these men came around Moses was that he was able to be steady until the going down of the sun, which really impacted those coming behind him, the next generation. And we see that play out in the text. Verse 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So the Bible says in verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray together as you're being seated. Being seated all over the house, I'm going to be praying. Go ahead and pray. I mean, go ahead and sit. I'll begin to pray, okay? Father, thank you so much for the privilege I have to be here at Solid Rock. Thank you, Lord, for these men I've been able to get to know and be able to walk with the last several weeks, especially on Sundays afternoons with prayer meetings, and now to see them have taken steps into this privilege and journey of better men. I pray, God, you'll bless every step we take together. And I pray, Lord, that the impact can be felt on the other side of our relationships. And God, that means all of us, as we walk with you, can really experience and embrace what you're doing. As I look at this text, Lord, and we evaluate what's taking place and examine what's taking place, it almost like the Word of God just evaluates us and examines us and what needs to take place in our day and time. And I just pray that all that you've done over the years of this ministry here, over the 31 years of service here and the blessing with Pastor Mike and his family, I pray, God, and all these people that have gathered, Lord, all these years, I pray, Lord, that you will use all of that history, all of that victory, all of that surrender, all of that sacrifice, and God, this week, take them to a whole new level. And God, help them to realize that it's going to require men, it's going to require women, it's going to require children, every one of them to be engaged in the battle for men's souls all over this area. And I pray as you speak, God, this week, I ask you, God, to begin the process this morning. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. Help us to be open to you. God, I pray in Jesus' name that the power would rest upon us today and we'd all embrace the privilege of walking with you, of taking steps of obedience with you, of, Lord, allowing you to speak in areas we maybe haven't given you privilege to speak in for a long time. But I pray that all that's open today and through the rest of this week. And I pray as men hear this week, they'll take what they hear and take it to their families. It won't just stay inside that heart, but God, you'll get it out of that heart into that home. And God, in that community, and begin to saturate this whole area with the presence and power of Almighty God. Only you could do this, God. So we surrender to you as the one true God. Make yourself known, I pray, today in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you think about today and even any other Lord's Day, we all have an opportunity to hear from God. I think as we open a Bible, as we get before the Lord, as we really submit to Him as the one true God, we all have the privilege to respond to the opportunity God gives us. Aren't you thankful that God's Word is inspired, that it has breath in it, that it's alive and it's well? And, you know, I oftentimes like to say that your Bible may not vibrate, but it does have a heartbeat. God's going to speak through His Word. And so a lot of times when I get a text message, my phone vibrates and it goes off. It lets me know there's a message there, most likely probably from my wife or somebody else I know. And based on what I do with that text message is important to the relationship that I have with the people there. And I think the same is true with God's Word. I believe He wants to speak to His people. Wouldn't you agree? Say amen. He wants to speak to all of us. He has a Word for all of us. And in this day that we're living in, I just want to be honest with you, I'm so thankful, and it's a hard word to say right now, and I'm thankful that we're in this pattern of life that we've got to get used to. You know, it's changed a lot since March. Wouldn't you agree? Say amen. Things are different since March. And it sounds like moving into the fall, it's going to be a lot more different as we get closer to November, and there's no telling what it's going to look like. But I'm not so much concerned about November, because Christ could come back way before then. Amen? I'm looking for Christ to come back. Matter of fact, I want Him to come to my home and life every single day. I want Him to be obviously at work in my life every single day. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God every single moment. I don't want to miss God at any time. If I'm waiting for a date out there, I'll probably miss Him. So as you think about where we are and how things have just kind of been taken away from us, how life looks different for a lot of us, I think it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for God to do something new in our lives, for God to maybe bring back some life that used to be there, maybe help us hope like we never have hoped before, because I tell you what, it may get darker before it gets brighter. Amen? That's why we need spiritual leaders to lead us in dark days, because we may be walking in dark days for, listen to me guys, for the rest of our lives. And when I say dark days, it just means it's more challenging and difficult than what we've dealt with and what we've experienced, and the downfall and the breakout of what's happening in our culture today ought to get our attention. So an opportunity is something that we ought to be encouraged by. It ought to encourage us to learn. It ought to encourage us to grow, to be challenged in this moment that we live in, to take time to process what we're dealing with. I mean, just to think about this, I was in the middle of baseball season when this all happened. Man, it used to be, and every day was like, man, I got to get to the ballpark. I got to get my kids ready. And then in the middle of ministry as well, it was a hard load to carry. But I'm so thankful that, man, somehow, some way, God decided to shut that down. He shut this down. He shut that down. We were quarantined for 14 days during that process. And I just thought, man, if I get in the middle of this time and opportunity and I take the most of this opportunity, we could be better on the other side of this. And I don't know when the other side will come. Amen? I don't know when it's going to get better. But listen to me. If there's a rainbow out there somewhere, I want to walk underneath the entire rainbow to experience what's on the other edge of that rainbow. And we may never get there, you know what I'm saying? But I can experience the presence and power of God and the promises of God in every single way because I'm embracing this opportunity. So as you think about today and as you think about moving through this week, especially as a man, as you try to navigate this time, I pray that God will help us do number two, and that's to own something. Not only take advantage of the opportunity, but to take ownership. What I'm talking about is, I move into this text in just a minute, I'm just asking us to own the moment that we're in. Not let anybody else dictate what that looks like. And we ought to be, as God's people, to take God's word and really begin to buy into the process of what God's doing during this season. And I don't want to miss what God wants to do during these days. And, you know, again, we don't know how many of those days are going to be, but we can embrace the days given us to live it out. And as you think about this privilege of manhood and womanhood and how that connects together in covenant relationship through marriage and how God gets the gospel out through the family and how God puts the church together and gets the gospel out through the church, I just want you to think about, as you think about your men, as you think about your boys primarily, Satan wants them. Satan wants the future of every little boy in America today. Listen to me, guys. He wants the boys in America today. If he can get a hold of those boys today, he can have the future. So my desire as a man of God is to help shepherd my family and lead in such a way, because I recognize and take ownership in this, that Satan wants all that I have and all that God wants to give me. And I'll just say this to you as well. Society wants them too. The world wants them too. The world wants to take you away from God's power and presence. The Bible teaches us that the world is an enemy of God. Amen? It's an enemy of God. So if I pay attention to how I'm living in this world and this culture that we find ourselves in, that we're making decisions in, that we're processing life in, that we go to church in the midst of, that we live in communities of. I need to think about what society's plan is and also what Satan's plan is. And I pray as I recognize those two enemies there, I want to choose the Savior's plan every single day. And that'll help me do what? Push away Satan and then push away the world and then walk right where God would have me to walk. And it's really just an ownership issue. And I always tell men this, I think it's probably every time I get a chance to say something before a large group of people, I want to make this statement every time I get before people. If you don't own your manhood, if you don't own your family, if you don't own your marriage, if you don't own what God's given you, Satan is sure to see that someone or something else will. If you don't take ownership in how you raise your family, guess what? Satan's got somebody else already lined up. If you don't take ownership in how you lead your church and lead your family and lead in this culture we live in today, Satan is sure to see that somebody else will take ownership in that. Someone or something else will step into the divine place and of authority that God's put there, and it will not look like God intended. I so wanted to preach a passage I may be preaching later this week out of Colossians chapter 2 where the Bible says, beware lest anyone spoil you or cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit through the rudiments of this world, the principles of this world, and you be so impacted by that culture that you look nothing like Christ. What a sad, sad reality that we could read about in Colossians chapter 2. That God had a perfect plan for our lives, but we didn't own that plan that God gave us, and all of a sudden our lives look nothing like we anticipated it would look. Our marriages are falling apart. Our families are struggling, and the church is trying to figure out what in the world's happening today. That's where we're living today. So God slowed some things down to give some men of God a chance to own what this may look like for the future we're heading into, which really leads to my last point before I open up the text, okay? I believe that God wants all of us to obey. I really believe that God wants all of us to obey. The Bible teaches that life is the privilege of obedience, that we can experience life as we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk in life. The Bible also teaches that death brings about a great difficulty of dark days, and disobedience produces a life of cursing and challenge and overwhelming opposition to Almighty God. And as I look at this text here in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8, I just want to let the Lord use one verse to get our attention and just put three major things, I think, on the agenda for this week, okay? Number one, I want you to think about man's purpose. Man's purpose, really in connection to verse number 9. The Bible says, as Moses said to Joshua, he's making a clear statement here, choose us some men and go out and fight. In other words, we're in the middle of a war here. The enemy's come behind us. We've been caught off guard, and I've got to get my men out there to get out there and fight and get in the battle that seems to be raging on without us even being ready for it. We're caught off guard here. And so there's a purpose or posture that Moses takes. He says, I want to stand on top of the hill. I will stand. I thank the Lord for what he says. I think with all of his heart, with all of his might, he says, I will stand. Do you see that in the text there? He's doing what is his responsibility. He's communicating, I think, with even the readers of this text. I think his stance on this hill that he's wanting to take and be where God wants him to be, it's where God would have him to lead as a leader. So he has with great desire, great passion, with great hope, I'm going to stand on top of the hill while those other men go out and fight. I'm going to take my place and my position and be the man God wants me to be. And these other men, I can expect, are going to take their place and their position to be what God wants them to be. So there is this confusion of maleness and what manhood really means in our culture today. So that's what I love about the decisive decision. This decision that he makes was with certainty. He's not guessing at what his responsibility is. He already knows what his responsibility is, and that was his purpose. He's not having to figure out what to do. He's going to do what God called him to do. And that's a great blessing to know that, man, when leaders get things figured out in their life, when they step into the will of God and they know what they're supposed to do, it's much easier not only for them, but those they're trying to lead. Could you imagine what it would be like if nobody got on top of the hill right here? If he didn't take his place and position of authority where God had put him to be and God had called him to be, he's leading God's people out of bondage onto greater days. And he knows that's where he's supposed to be. He knows without a shadow of a doubt, I've got to go lead God's people in the midst of this battle that we find ourselves in. So I think with great desire, though, as we see in Moses' life, he wasn't confused. But in our culture today, there is a lot of confusion about what even maleness is and what manhood means in our culture today. Wouldn't you agree with that? Say amen. There's a lot of confusion. The thing I love about Better Man, it brings
all of that into play, that we examine that in the journey of being a better man, and we understand what is causing all this confusion, and we work and navigate through that, not only with the Word of God and the man that's probably teaching it, but we work together through this culture that we're in with other men, and we figure out what we've been dealing with, but more than that, we figure out a clear direction on what we ought to go in. Amen? It just clears some things up, and all this other stuff is confusing. It's so confusing. There's no longer two gender categories in the American culture. There's 71. 71 different gender identities that people can identify. So how many of you got your census this past year? Hopefully y'all did. I'm going to have to call the government on y'all. Bless God. Amen. Y'all better fill that thing out. And you're having to navigate who you are, trying to define who you are. And the terms are changing. It's so changing so much that we were recently in Washington, D.C. at the Bible Museum, and I was just so caught by this question that Joshua, my oldest son, was filling out on that high-tech screen on who we were in the midst of the Bible Museum. The Bible Museum and its creators wanted to know who we were in the midst of the Word of God. What a great question to ask. How do you identify yourself is what they're asking. Male, female, and the other one at the bottom was other, and that would represent 69 different categories that are being communicated in the culture we're living in today. And by the way, you can change just like the weather can. Amen? Is that true or not? If you haven't been paying attention to the news, there's a woman that recently, there's a Baptist that recently wrote that she's a man who's pastoring a church. Can't remember the name of the state where she was at, but she's come alive into who she thinks she is. Listen, she's got a Bible in her hand. Do you hear me? She's got a Bible in her hand. And she's still confused about how God made her. That's the culture we live in today. There's going to only be one person that makes the most of what we represent and really live out, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for His Word that when we stand before Him, listen to me, every single day, it ought to clear up about who He is and who we are. And there's no longer confusion. That's why Moses could stand where he stood. He knew who he was. He knew why God put him there. And he was with great conviction and desire to be right where God wanted him to be. So as I think about the culture we're living in today, listen to me, folks. It's going to do everything it can to tear you down and tear you apart from God's design in your life. If you're male or female, guess what? The culture we're living in today could care less. It'll want to shape you into being what it wants you to be. Whenever it happens in life or whatever happens in life, it's going to determine and dictate who you are if you're not careful. Let the Word of God be the one that gives you certainty and conviction, because if we're paying attention to the world we're living in, now if I went back and kind of chronicled the history that we've moved from the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and now in the midst of 2020, man, life has changed a lot, amen? It's changed a lot. I like to say it this way. The America I grew up in as a little boy is totally different than the America I now parent in as a father. Totally different world. And then I oftentimes say this, the church that I was called to ministry in and what that season looked like for my life and my wife's life whenever we were called into the ministry, that time and season of life looks totally different than the time and season that we're living in now. That's just 20 years ago. And as you think about the way that knowledge, or at least the access of knowledge, is given to us today, and how we can get so many answers so quick based on what we have in our hands, and it could be a tablet or a computer that we have in our hands, we're able to get an answer to something about what we may be inquiring of. But I can tell you, as that's being multiplied on and it's beginning to compound with growth, there's more out there than we could ever get hold of. Guess what? Our culture is moving into a rapid rate away from God, more at a more intense speed than we've ever seen before. Do y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's easier and much more adaptive for us to get away from God, and we don't even know we've been away from God. And guess what? A decade can go by just like that. A decade's gone. Nicole was talking yesterday, 25 years ain't long. It's not long, but it is long for some of us, amen? It is long. And so as you think about 25 years, I know some of you are young in here today. You're 15, 20, 25. I'm 47, man. 47 happened like that, by the way. Just happened just like that. And they say the older you get, the faster it goes. Anybody say amen to that? I can't afford to make mistakes. I can't afford to be uncertain. And neither can men of God, neither can the family, neither can the church be uncertain about what we're dealing with. Just to give you a couple things to think about, okay? What's at stake right now? Boys and girls are growing up without any models of real men in their lives. More than ever, there's a vacuum of godliness in our culture. Psalm 12:1 puts it this way, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, and the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." There's a heart cry of the day that we feel not only from a man of God, Moses, trying to be a faithful, godly man as he gets down to verse number 12. He's Psalm 12:1. I like to think about that that way. He's doing everything he can to be faithful, but he just can't do it any longer. He needs help to be the man God wants him to be. So there's this weight and responsibility to lead God's people, continue to be faithful during the call of God on his life, during the season God's given him, and that can change any moment as to what that looks like. But I can tell you what, boys and girls are growing up without any models of what a real man looks like in their lives. They're having to guess at it. They're having to overcome that deep, deep challenge in their life, and it's hard for them to do so. And what we're seeing play out in cities across America is the lack of biblical manhood teaching in churches across America. And because they didn't get it, guess what? They became their own man, and their own man will destroy themselves and everybody else around them. Number two, there's an acceleration of women and children being abused. For the last several years, we've seen news reports of men just abusing women in alarming ways, and also reading about, and I've just seen it just recently, the last couple of years, where there's been numerous men being convicted of child molestation and even child pornography on their computers, and the numbers of the files they have on their computers can sometimes go into the millions. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're living in a culture that way. And they've gotten off track, and when a man gets off track, he tends to take others with him. And if they don't have the Word of God in their life and the Spirit of God living within them, they can't hold down where they need to hold. And that man just takes them away, and his sin just pulls them away from the things of God. And all these people are hurt along the way. They're being impacted by how a man didn't know who he was and what he was to be and how he was to live and where he was to go and what he was to do. They had no idea what that was like. And guess what? Neither do the children either. And they're trying to figure their own way out, and they have this challenge and pull in their own life, and they don't know what to do. So bring in the government. Government has become daddy, and it'll take care of every situation if we just let them. You know, why is November so important? Because we have a choice to make. 35 million Christians didn't vote last year. 35 to 55 million, I think it was what the number is, didn't even vote last year. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just telling you to get in the game. Amen. Moses got in the game. He stepped on the hill. His vote was cast. He was there in the presence of what he was supposed to be in. He wasn't second guessing what his role was. So government has become daddy in the multitudes. I heard two men last week that have recently gone through divorce, and they have no say-so about the marriages or their children they were involved in. One lady left him to be married to another lady. And the children are in the midst of that, and the government gives the children to who? The woman. That's typically how it plays out. I've also been a part of a ministry long enough to know that if that wife has gone through a hard time and maybe even divorce, and if she's not careful, she doesn't get before the Lord and she gets counsel from outside of biblical counsel. If she's not careful, she's going to hear counsel that's going to do everything it can to destroy that relationship that she has with her ex-husband, so much so that she's going to pit everything else against that ex-husband and those children and set her children up for a curse. Because she's going to speak ill and speak death at that husband. There's no life in there. And guess what's happening? Those children are dying in the relationship with her father, and they're walking into a curse, and she set the trap for them being used of Satan. Do you hear what I'm saying? And she's taking steps into a future that has no bright hope, because why? She's killing that ex-husband. She's killing their father with their words and how she pits everybody up against him, and they have no future to walk in. You know why? She set that curse. She goes against God's plan, not the ex-husband's plan, against God's plan where the children are to obey their father and mother, because why? It brings a long life, blessing, and peace that you may live a long life on earth. And guess what happens? She's opposed to Almighty God and God's design, and she has no idea that she's living that way. Because she's living from a place of bitterness and not brokenness, she's doing everything she can to destroy that man who hurt her along the way. And guess what? He needs to be dealt with. But God's big enough to deal with him. Would you please, in Jesus' name, get your perception right, get your eyes on Christ, and pray that man through that he gets right with God, and use his children to get there. Use his children to help him win. Who's going to fight for the man that makes a mistake today? Who's the one that's going to fight? His name is Jesus Christ, and he always fights for his people. He's going to be the one to fight for men. He's going to get in the battle. If anybody stood on a hill, it was Jesus Christ. He stood in his place to fight for men because he knows the impact. If I can get a hold of that man, I can get a hold of her. I can get a hold of them and them and them and them. It's amazing what God can do if we just let Christ be Christ. Let Christ be Christ. So, dear woman, your husband's going to come every single night this week, I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, get broken before God and say, God, work in my husband's life. Christ, if you do anything in anybody's life this week, may my man be the one you get a hold of this week. And cry out and beg and plead with God like never before so we can walk in these days that God's calling us into. We don't know what they look like. But I'll tell you what, just give me today. I want to live today. I want to walk with God today with the anticipation of hope that what I'm learning today, what I'm living today will make a better day. Will make a better day with Christ. Make a better day for us. But I'm telling you, dear woman of God, in Jesus' name, the best thing you can do is get on your face before God and say, God, work in my husband's life this week. God, work in my son's life this week. God, work in the men of our church this week. God, work in our lives this week. God, touch us because you touch them. That's what God does. And if we're not careful, government will step in the way. As a result of all these things, men, families, and churches are overwhelmed with the generation that has endured unspeakable evils. So number two, real quick, man's position. Man's position. He's on top of the hill. I just want to make just a couple statements and get to the invitation, okay? Real quick on Moses being on top of the hill. If you're a man, say amen. Wow, y'all not excited about that, amen. There's two ways you can go with it, okay? You can be like Adam and live in sin for the rest of your life. See, Adam was born, was created by God, right? We know he was created by God, and he was with intent and purpose. He was created by God. And so he went along the journey of sin. He chose the pattern of sin. He was there when his wife took the fruit. And I think the sin that causes all the problems that we face today is called passivity, because Adam didn't step in the way of his wife taking the fruit that God had already spoken not to take. He's standing with her right there in Genesis. He's right there with her. He's watching her take the fruit. He doesn't seek out to protect her. I think that's one of the greatest challenges. In his passivity, he doesn't protect as God wants him to protect. And life plays out right before his eyes, and it's not a pretty thing. So Adam reduces manhood. Adam reduces manhood. So I can live in the flesh as a man in passivity, and it'll reduce manhood. God's desire for manhood was declarative. It was prophetic. God's taken his people somewhere. And in the redemptive story of the history through the Word of God, we find out that Jesus Christ comes on the scene, right? He's the second Adam, the Word of God teaches. So he's the one that redeems manhood. So as Jesus Christ is the one that's taken the place of Adam, he's the second Adam. He's the one that redeems manhood. He brings manhood back to its original position where God wants it to be. And if you're in better man or if you're not in better man, everybody needs to know the definition of manhood. Hey, what is a real man? He courageously follows God's word. He surrenders to God in his word. He's going to surrender to God in his word. That's what a man did. Jesus Christ did that. He surrendered to God in his word. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father of one. That's what he was the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank God that we see an example of what manhood looks like. And Jesus shows us all throughout the Gospels what a manhood looks like. If we find anything about Christ, he's doing what God said to do. Amen? He's obedient to the plan the Father had laid out way before he got there. He's living it out. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We saw him, John chapter 1, verse 14, and we beheld him, and we wanted this thing full of grace and truth. His Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We handled him by our hands. We touched him by our hands. We were around him. What they said of Christ. So he was one who surrendered to God in his Word. Number two, a real man will love and protect God's woman. Love and protect God's woman. So what does that mean? He learns how to love and protect his mother. He learns how to love and protect his wife or future wife one day. He learns how to love and protect his sisters. He learns how to love and protect God's woman. And the women said, amen to that. We need a good dose of that today, amen, to love and protect God's woman. By the way, that didn't just stop with the physical flesh of the women in our culture today. It's also the church, the bride of Christ. Pray that men would get a hold of God's plan for the church. Did you hear me? To love and protect the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. We do what we can to help men understand what that looks like. And it doesn't look like we think it looks like. The sacrifice, the suffering, there's a price to pay. Jesus shows us all of that. A real man betters God's world, but before he betters God's world, he excels at God's work. You understand God gave him a job to do. He may have a job somewhere, and it's not just something that's there as a curse. No, he's been created to work, so he goes to worship every single day. His worship never stops. That's his position. But in this world we're living in today, that's not taught. Men don't get that. And they're confused, and dad wound shows up, and a lack of a common manhood vision shows up, and no friends shows up in his life, and all these challenges of being spiritually stuck is there, and all these things he's dealing with, he don't know what to do, and he can't be like Moses and get to his place like he needs to. He's just, there's a gap there. A struggle there. There's a challenge there. And it happens decade after decade after decade, and it gets into the next generation, and it multiplies even beyond them, and we're in a place that we never thought we'd be. Matter of fact, it's even played out through Scripture over and over and over again. Until God's people get right, there can be no change. Which leads me to my last point. A man's power. I love the last phrase of verse number 9. With the rod of God in my hand. Now think about that rod. That rod has been a part of some powerful miracles up to this point. Wouldn't you agree? They've seen some things happen with God using that rod in the hand of Moses. And so there's this hand that has got this rod in it. And Moses, I'm thinking, is probably clinging. This is all the God that I have. You know what I'm saying? I need his power. I need his presence. I need his reality. And as we think about what's taking place in verse number 12, it says this, Moses' hands became heavy. So he's holding this rod of God in his hands. When his arms are up, who's winning? They are. Israel's winning. Got the rod of God in his hands. When he lets down his hands, guess what's happening? The enemy's winning. So he got to a place where he could no longer hold up his hands. The Bible said his hands became heavy. You know what that word heavy means? It means oppressive. This thing, this responsibility of standing on top of the hill, being God's man, in God's hour, in God's day, during God's situation, or the situation we find ourselves in. They're in the middle of a battle here. Matter of fact, we are too. And he needs help, and he needs help. And so that word heavy means oppressing. This is weighty. This got all over him. The Bible says he can't even stand up. He can't even keep his posture up. He can't stand up any longer. And this oppressing responsibility, not only in his own personal life with those around him and the relationship he has with God, but those he has in other people's lives, he can't keep it up anymore. He's got this oppressive weight on him. He's doing all that he can. The Bible says the word heavy, the definition means difficult. This is a difficult responsibility that Moses has. It's difficult. Leading the family, leading the church, leading at work, leading in the community, leading in my relationship with God. This is bigger than I am. Amen? Amen? It's bigger than I am. It's hard to do. He's a godly man. He's God's man for the hour. He's having a hard time being faithful and getting this right. It's wearing him out. Bible says even the word simply means that he had nothing left to give as a man in this moment, in this time, in this season. He couldn't give another breath to that responsibility. He was wore out with that weight on his life to lead God's people in this one battle, in the midst of so many other battles. See what I'm saying? So you just kind of throw COVID in this situation and all these already responsible for and multiply the impact of the responsibility he has and the weight that he has upon him. Hey, throw in a job loss. throwing a wife that doesn't understand, throwing children that are wavered from God, throwing all of that thing. Could you just imagine how it was when this man of God is in his position, in his place? He's doing all he can to keep his arms up, and he can't even do that any longer. He's being weighed down by this responsibility. All of a sudden, he can't stand up any longer. They put a stone under him, and they came alongside of him to help him do what? Be faithful to Almighty God. So what's the other word that shows up in verse number 12? It's the word supported. That's the word, I really believe it's a powerful translation. It means to take hold of. I'm praying for a day that we would take hold of men, because there's a lot of them like Moses scattered across this American land that we live in. There's a lot in your community. There's a lot even in your church that are doing what God's called them to do, and they just need some support. Can you just help me get a hold of God's power and keep it up? Not only for me to experience and embrace, but for everybody else to experience and embrace. Because whenever I'm down, so are they. They can't win. If I'm not where I need to be as the spiritual leader of my family or the spiritual leader of my church, I'm going to have a hard time staying where I need to stay, and they're going to have a hard time being where they need to be. And we got to get what we can from God and from each other to be able to get our arms up. And that's what the word supported means. They took hold of the man of God. They grabbed a hold of him. They weren't going to let him go any lower. They could see him sinking in sand and coming down out of the place of impact. And then the other word is steady. Be faithful and trustworthy and dependable. Moses got to the place where they helped him get, and the Bible says his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. He got to the place of being trustworthy, dependable and faithful again, and it made all the difference in the battle that Joshua and the others were in. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, listen to this, and the feeble knees. Makes reference back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In other words, if we just get that man of God up, we can get everybody else up too. If we help that man of God win, there's a greater chance we can help his family win, his children win, his wife win, and those around him. So here's my question, dear brothers. Now notice I didn't mention anything about sin in anybody's life. I did that with intent. The point is not the sin here. The point is where is the leader at? And I believe you could take and draw a line from Moses to Joshua, that wherever you find Moses at, you'll find Joshua in the battle. So better way to say it, if the pastor's winning, the church has a greater chance to win. And the impact can be overwhelming and helpful. If the daddy's winning, then the children have a greater chance to win. Amen? So if Moses goes down, we can expect the church to probably go down. If Moses goes down, or the husband goes down, we can expect probably the family to go down. So how do we fix this? We got to come around men of God. Got to come around them. Got to get our hands on them, amen? And some of them don't even know they need help. They don't even know they need help until they get into better, man. They didn't realize how bad it was. You know why? Nobody ever told them that. They never came around them and got a hold of them and sat them down for 10 weeks and said, hey, this is where we are. Can you see the landscape that we're living in? But listen to me. This is where God wants us to go. This is where we can go. This is what we can embrace and experience. In the midst of all this judgment and all this shame and sin, there's still hope. Amen? There's still hope. So if you're a man here today, real simple, and you would say, you need help. You need help. Would you indicate that to God and everybody else by standing to your feet? You just need help. You need help, and I need help. Pastor, look around you. Men, look around you. Look to your right. Look to your left. You need help. I'm standing, I always stand. If anybody needs help, it's me. I want to tell you something. This week is a week for you. Help's on the way. If you can, in Jesus' name, make it here every single night. And if you can't, you're big enough to walk with God and to figure out what that looks like. If you can't make it every night, I believe this church will be ready for you on the other side no matter what. We're not grading you by attendance. We just want you to come and get help and be what God wants you to be. Be the man God's called you to be, and don't miss out on the invitation God's given you. You know, when I get help, I receive it if I'm not prideful. You know what I'm saying? And if I get prideful, God rejects the proud but gives grace to the humble. So by you standing, it requires great courage and humility to say, that's me, man. I need help. What am I doing with life? How does this look? I don't know what to do. I've never been discipled before. I don't know what it means to be a husband. I want to be a good husband. I want to make this thing right. I want to do right here. I don't know what to do. What does it mean to be a father? Nobody ever showed me how to be a father. I need help. I'm working at a job. They don't even understand me. They don't respect me. And I feel like I'm beat down. This culture's beating me down. By the way, this culture we live in America today is not for the white man. Did you hear me? It's not for the white man. Did you hear what I said? We're the problem, society says. No, God says you're the answer. You're the answer. If you get where I want you to get and do what I want you to do and have the power by the Spirit of God, you can make a difference. So quit buying into the culture's lie and Satan's lie and be the man God wants you to be. I don't care what your color is. I don't care what your background is. God wants to use you today. Amen? And if you try to hold your arms up this entire time, you can't do it. Amen? You can't do it. Moses couldn't do it. We can't do it. So if your husband's standing, would you stand to your feet? Ladies, if your husband's standing, would you stand to your feet? It always looks better when the women stand beside their husband. Listen, it always feels better. And dear lady, you might think this message has nothing to do with you. I beg to differ. It's got everything to do with you. Because if he gets it, guess what? By God's grace and God's help, you'll get it. You'll get what God wants you to have. You'll get the hope, you'll get the peace, you'll get the joy, you'll get the victory, you'll get all that God wants you to have. So don't miss out on this week either. It's a big week. It's a big week. It touches the future like you never thought before. And I'm sorry the culture has lied to you and tell you that your role as a wife and a mother doesn't count. Guess what? It's the role God created you for. If you're married, man, be the best husband's wife you can be. Be the best children's mother you can be. You can change generations by being what God said to be in Titus chapter 2. You can. And you may not have a choice this year. The kids are going to be in the house with homeschool and all this other kind of stuff. And y'all going to feel all this pressure and all this weight. And you can't do it without each other. Amen? You probably felt that already. God help us. You need each other. Here's a great statement. The most powerful team on the planet is a husband and wife walking in oneness before a holy God. Husband and wife walking in oneness before a holy God. That's God's plan. Not at odds with each other, but helping each other to be what God wants us to be. So ladies, in Jesus' name, be the woman that he needs you to be. Pray him through. And if you're not standing, not only does that man need a wife and family to encourage him, but he needs a church to equip him. If you're not standing, I invite you to stand. And by standing today, would you pray that God would get a hold of this church to help men and every man be the man God wants them to be? This can change. This world we live in can change. Your life can change. And the only way it can change is by us getting in our place and our position to be what God wants us to be. If you want to come up and get ready to lead us through worship and our time of invitation, invitation is real simple, okay? Two things. One is if you're lost, without Jesus, you can't even stand. The Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you need to be born again and saved today to live the life God wants you to live, and if you live in the Adamic life, Adam's life, you are going to a place called hell unless Jesus comes and reconciles you between God and man. So I'm asking you, if you don't know where you're going today, the best place you can do is come to this altar and find me and Pastor and somebody else to help you recognize where you are and how you can get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. No man comes to the Father but by him. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby men can be saved, the name of Jesus. He's the only one.